church parking lot, the Lord just sort of blowed that out of the water, Brother Harold. So here we are, Genesis chapter number 3. I'm really walking by faith today, I can assure you of that. The Lord sort of gave me a thought and a summary that I want to sort of pull together on this day. I do not have a traditional Palm Sunday message. You say, what is Palm Sunday? If you go in, and sometimes we take for granted that folks know things, but what is Palm Sunday? You can go to John chapter number 12. Talks about the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he made his way into Jerusalem on that Sunday, the first day of the week. And people had put palm branches, according to John's Gospel, chapter number 12. They laid palm branches in front of him. They cried, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? That literally means save now. And that's what Jesus was capable of doing. But John the Baptist probably hit it best in John chapter 1, in verse number 11 there, where it said, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, John the Baptist didn't say that, but in John 1:11 it said, he came into his own, and his own received him not. What is that talking about, preacher? Well, Jesus came unto the Jewish lineage, came unto the nation, came in there on Palm Sunday, presented himself as king. What did they do? They rejected him as king. They rejected him as Messiah. And of course, we know, looking backwards in history, that the Lord Jesus was crucified. And listen, I'm thankful for the crucifixion of Jesus. If it were not for the crucifixion of Jesus, you and I would still be in our sin today, still be lost and undone. There'd be no hope whatsoever. But I'm glad God made a way, ain't you? And we go back into the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and I will eventually be over in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe. Probably is where we're going to show up here in just a little while. But I want to develop something here out of Genesis 3. Most of you know this, but again, I'm not taking for granted. Sometimes we take for granted folks know things, and so I'm just going to maybe just be a refresher today. But God sort of wants to put a summary of the life of Christ, and why did he come? Well, I mean, when he came here, what did he do? What did he accomplish? And certainly we're going to look at the resurrection man, because that is the great hope of the church today. And if you're not saved, above all, I do want you to know that God loves you. Jesus didn't go to the cross for his sin. He went for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. Again, those nails is not what held the Lord Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you, his love for me. John 3:16, probably one of the most well quoted and most known scriptures in all the Bible, where it said over there in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, we're going to live eternally and everlastingly somewhere. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. But what makes the difference, preacher? It's what you do with Jesus. It's that simple. It's what you and I do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what determines our eternal destination, either heaven or hell. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, thank God heaven will be your home. If you're not in Christ, then we certainly know hell is where you will spend eternity. Man, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I know it's because the Word of God tells us, 2 Corinthians 4. You say, preacher, why don't people believe? Why won't people call on the name of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you this. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. That's why folks won't come to Christ. But when they've been blinded, not their eyes, but their minds, have been blinded to the truth that, listen, you can be set free from sin today through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But many folks just will not turn loose of their sin. Amen. They love darkness rather than light. That's why we cry out over and over and over all these years about the saving grace of God. There's no excuse for anybody to die lost. Jesus did make a way. But if you go back into Genesis chapter number 3, where did it all start at? You know, you think about in early on, and I won't read it all, but we know that when God in creation, he made everything, he looked around and said, man, everything's good. But it didn't take long for that creation that God made everything perfect and everything right. It didn't take long for Adam and Eve to get sideways in the plan of God. But it did not take God by surprise. Now I want you to get that. We understand the providential hand of God and the sovereignty of God. But when man fell in the garden and the fall of man was found in Genesis chapter number 3, that I'm not going to read it all. Again, God made everything good in the beginning, but because of that transgression, because of that sin of Adam and Eve, it plunged mankind into a place where God had to act, but it didn't take him by surprise. He knew through his foreknowledge that Adam and Eve would fall into sin. Can I say this? Before you and I were born, God knew, even before we were formed in the belly and the wombs of our mother, God knew what I'd do with Jesus Christ. God knows what you will do with Jesus Christ. But he gives us all an option. He gives us all an opportunity to turn from our sin to the Savior. And at the end of the day, man, it'll be up to you. I had to make that decision a long time ago to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and you'll have to do the same thing. But we look at this in Genesis chapter number 3, and the first reference in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter number 3, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying for the sins of mankind. They call this the proto-evangelium. It's a big word, but notice in Genesis 3, in verse number 15, now man has sinned at this particular point, and God is casting out a curse on the man, on the woman, and also the serpent, which is none other than the devil. Now notice here in Genesis 3:15. Well, look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, let me just give you a little time out right here. Anytime you see a snake, it's not cute and it's not precious. It's a picture of the devil. Amen. Kill them all. Amen. You say, well, you know, I'm sort of partial to God's creation. Listen, God gave us dominion over the fish and the fowls of the air and all that stuff. You see a snake, kill it. It doesn't matter if it's red, yellow, black, or white. Man, they ain't precious in God's sight. Kill them all. It's a picture of the devil. And every time I see that belly crawling on the ground, man, I can picture the devil. So the Lord is cursing the devil. Here, look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee, who's thee, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what is he talking about there in the last part of verse 15? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's just talking about the seed of the woman. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the seed of a woman. You go to Galatians chapter number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. He came through the line of the tribe of Judah. He came through that lineage. And he tells the serpent right here in the Garden of Eden, he said, listen, you're going to bruise his heel. That is a picture of Calvary. Oh, but 3 days later, he's going to crush your head. That's what this is prophetic in its nature. As the Lord is cursing this serpent, the first picture you find of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ, here is Jesus coming through the seed of a woman, although it was a virgin birth in which he came through, thank God, conceived of by the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, I don't get all that. I don't understand all that. Well, listen, I can't tell you. I get it all, and I don't understand it all, but believe it, I do. It was necessary. It was needful for sinful man to be redeemed, to be rescued from the pit of sin and the doom of a place called hell, and God made a way, but the first reference was found in Genesis 3. There's multiple passages that we could look through here a while back. I preached on some snapshots of Jesus and typology. You look in the Old Testament, and you see pictures of the Lord Jesus all the way through from Genesis to the book of Revelation. There's pictures of the sacrificial substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the most well known will be Isaiah 53, where he was referred to as a suffering servant. Hundreds of years, Brother Howard, before Jesus even came on the scene, Isaiah prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, smitten, and we wouldn't esteem him. And you think about that, a great picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you get to the end of Malachi, the Old Testament, there was a 400-year gap where God didn't say anything. No new revelations. He wasn't speaking through the prophets. When Malachi was done, the end of the Old Testament, there was a silent period for 400 years. It was like God didn't speak to anybody. And part of that was a judgment and a curse on the people of God because they had turned their back on God so many times. And the more things change, the more they stay the same, even in 2023. But a 400-year period, there was silence. Now, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that was the first prophetic reference after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that God was going to provide a way through the seed of a woman. Yeah, the Satan was going to bruise his heel on the cross, but when he got up 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to crush his head. And that was a picture that was foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah told about it. Jeremiah told about it. Ezekiel said some things about it. And certainly when you get to the end of Malachi, a 400-year period, there was silence. But then come Matthew. We find that John the Baptist came on the scene very early on, and he prepared the way in the wilderness for the first advent of the Son of God. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the lineage of a virgin. We think about text at Christmas time, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. She brought forth the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I think about that day and I think about this day. There wasn't any room when Jesus came at his first advent. There's a lot of folks don't make room for him today. They're too busy. We live in a rustle bustle world. You got work, you got recreation, you got leisure time, you got this, that, or the other. A lot of folks don't make time for the Lord. I tell you something, friend. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. You better make sure you make time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's worthy of it, by the way, because he paid the ultimate price so you and I could be set free from sin. But finally, after that 400 years of silence, Jesus came on the scene. You go to Galatians 4. I've already said it a moment ago, verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We're under the curse of a law. But Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase us off the slave market of sin. That's exactly what he did on Calvary's cross. I think about the gospel. You say, what is it? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to get something here. And, of course, we know 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. You want to know something about the resurrection? You just go over to 1 Corinthians 15. And understand next Sunday will be Easter Sunday. And the Lord may just be allowing me to preach this today because I won't be preaching necessarily next Sunday morning or next Sunday night. Surely I will. Probably Wednesday night I will. But I want you to look at this here in this text of 1 Corinthians 15. We think about the gospel. We think about the death of Christ. The Bible said in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died," watch this, "for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel message enclosed basically in a nutshell. There it is. He died for our sins. Our sins. It was a substitutionary death on the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. You say, "Oh, preacher, I've heard that my whole..." Man, you know, to the lost man, it gives, the gospel gives folks hope. To the saved man, hey, the gospel still gives us hope as believers today. We rejoice in the fact that, man, we sing the song because he lives. But hey, because he lives yesterday, I can be thankful. Because he lives today, I can deal with it. And because he lives tomorrow, thank God I can face whatever tomorrow may bring to you and I. Because he's alive. We don't serve a dead God. When you think about the Lord Jesus, yes, he is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He's the one that pleads our case before the Father. According to Revelation chapter number 12, there's an arch enemy that stands day and night, the accuser of the brethren. And he's exactly right, by the way, Brother Brandon. He comes against us. He rails accusations. And he's right because I'm wicked. Man, I'm ungodly. I mess up. And I've got hang-ups. I got problems. I got issues. And he can bring all that up. And he's correct. But I got somebody in my corner, thank God, that mediates, that advocates on my behalf. The defense attorney that defends me. And he's never lost a case. Man, we're in good hands with the Lord Jesus. But you see, that gives even the believer hope today. But you think about the death of Christ prior to him going to the cross. He came, you know, on Palm Sunday. They laid those branches before him. They rejected him. He went through those shams of trials with Annas and Caiaphas. And also he came before Pilate three different occasions. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, find no fault in him, find no fault. He would have never found any fault. Nobody could find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no guile found in his mouth. He was spotless. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was no defilement, no sin whatsoever. He was a sinless sacrifice, and he went to the cross. We find where they get Simon of Cyrene. They compel him to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus up to Golgotha, a place called Calvary. And there Jesus went up, and they nailed him to the cross. The very first cry from the cross as they put that cross into place was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now keep in mind, they had striped him 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails before he ever got to the cross. They had planted a crown of thorns upon his head. They even blindfolded him, the scripture said, and they smote him on top of the head. Said, prophesy, who was it that smote him? They plucked out his beard. They spit upon him. Why did he endure all that? For me, Brother T.R. For you, Brother T.R. Make it personal. That's what God did for all of us. Then probably the worst thing that he endured, more than the physical pain and suffering that we don't get and we can't really comprehend and fully grasp it, but the fourth cry from the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, all through the Word of God, and you see the Lord Jesus, he addressed his Father as Father. But that's the first time he said, my God, why is that? That's when God the Father had to turn his face on God the Son. You remember from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. God pulled down the shades as all the wrath of God was being poured out on God the Son on the cross on that day. And he was bearing that. You know, you think about this, and this ought to just blow your mind to think how God loves us. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Yes, there we understand that. We serve one God in three persons. But for the first time in history, and the only time there was ever a separation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, was at that fourth hour when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those 3 hours, it changed history forever as we know it. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, he was becoming sin for you and I. He wasn't taking part of it, Brother Randy. He wasn't taking a little bit of it. He took all my sin and all of your sin. You pile up all the sin that this world has ever created and ever will create. God the Father was pouring it all on God the Son, and he willingly bore that. But during that time, there was no fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Why? Because God cannot look on sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was becoming that sin substitute for me and for you. And sometimes we serve God flippantly and we think about Jesus flippantly, and we go through, well, you know, I may go to church. Listen, church ought not be optional for the child of God. Oh, listen, when you think about what he endured, you think about what he went through so you and I could be born again and be washed, not just part of our sins, some of our sin, but all of our sins washed away. I thank God not by our good works and our good deeds and our good efforts, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cost him his life, cost him his fellowship with God the Father when he became our substitute for sin. Sometimes we sitting here like knots on a log. Yeah, man. During a singing, man, we think about the goodness of God and our sins being forgiven. We sit like little wooden Indians on a church pew somewhere. You go to the ball game, your favorite team goes, woo! You're hooping and hollering, and you can't even budge in the house. Something's wrong with your salvation if you can do that. Yep, man. Thank God I serve somebody better than a ball game. Yeah, man. I'm just saying, people get excited about the racetrack and this, excited about going fishing. Man, they can rise up early in the morning to go after a turkey or a deer, but boy, they just sort of drag out on the Lord's day. God help us to get serious about the things of God and to appreciate what the Lord Jesus went through so you and I don't have to go to hell. Preachers shouldn't have to pump me up. Shouldn't have to pump you up to appreciate the blessings of being saved. Jesus bore it all, man, so you and I could be set free. But then the last cry from the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Bible said he bowed his head He gave up the ghost. And prior to that, he said, "It is finished." In other words, salvation's plan was fulfilled. That sacrifice had been completed. It was paid in full. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You study your Bible and you'll see that where they came that night, and Joseph of Arimathea. We know that Nicodemus was involved. That's why I believe old Nicodemus got John 3. I believe he got born again because he was there when nobody else was. And there they begged Pilate for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got it down. They washed it. They wrapped it in those linen clothes. They put those spices of the as the custom of the apothecary. They put on the body. And they placed him in that tomb where never had a man laid. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was there for 3 days. And 3 nights. But thank God on that very early in the morning, according to Luke's account, Luke chapter number 24, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher and they found the stone had been rolled away. I love hitting this, but it's true, Brother Harold. That stone wasn't rolled away so he could get out. That stone was rolled away so we could get in, man. It was provided access into the holiest of holies. And Jesus did rise again from the grave. But have you ever thought about this? What if, now really, if you ain't got nothing else, and I hope you've already got something, if you ain't got nothing else, get this. Have you ever considered, what if there's no resurrection? What if this is off, which it's not, but what if the resurrection was a fraud? What if it was a phony, Brother Kevin? And it's not, by the way, but what if it was? What if there's no resurrection? Have you considered the consequences of that? If there was no death, if there was no burial, if there was no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you considered the consequences? Well, what are the consequences, preacher? Well, that question was really asked, and it was answered here in our text in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul explains about the gospel, and that gospel in a nutshell is that Christ died for our sins, substitutionary. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And Paul said, "Hey, what I've received that gift of salvation, I'm relaying to you." That's what God's called me to do. What I have received by faith, man, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, I'm to deliver unto you. But now, what if there's no resurrection? What does God say about it? Look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now do remember there was two sects of the Jews' religion during that day. There was the Sadducees and there was the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and you can use a play on words. You know why they were called the Sadducees? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And we would be sad, man, if there's no resurrection. If all we have is this life and it's it, man, it would be a sad time. Amen. Well, let's read on verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ," here, think about this, here's first consequence. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." Now, I'm going to be just as straight and as gun barrel straight as I can. If there was no resurrection, we might as well go fishing this morning. Amen. Hey, you might as well lay out of church. You might as well not even show up. Because what I'm doing right now, preaching of the Word of God, is all in vain. It's useless if there's no resurrection. All the preaching CDs that we pump out, all the messages you may listen to, and you can go download other men of God that preach. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. It's useless. There's no point. But listen, the Bible lets us know that by the foolishness of preaching, that's what God chooses to save the lost, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But one consequence is this: if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. Let's read on. He ain't done. "And your faith is also vain." That word vain means empty or useless. What does it mean, my faith is vain? Well, remember as a child, or maybe as a middle-aged person, or whenever you came under conviction, You understood you were lost, and man, you called on the name of the Lord by faith. You believed that Jesus was going to forgive you of all your sin, and you put faith in Christ. If there's no resurrection, all that's vain. It's empty. It's useless. If there's no resurrection, our preaching's vain. Our faith is vain if there's no resurrection. Look at verse number 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. God said, if there's no resurrection, the preaching's vain. And even, think about this, even the songs that we sing, oh, that's useless. That's in vain, Brother Harold. If there's no resurrection, our preaching's vain, our faith is vain, when we're like the Jehovah's Witness. We're false witnesses of God. If there's no resurrection, amen. Notice what the Bible said. We read on verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, watch this, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Christ hadn't resurrected. Preaching's vain. Faith is vain. We're false witnesses, and the Bible said we're still in our sins. You know, as you get older, Brother Wayne hit on this morning Sunday school about the seasons of life, and as you get older, you know, you're getting a little bit closer to that going home day. And I think as you get older, God sort of gives you a longing. The last song the choir sang was longing for home and longing for heaven. But you know what? If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins, and this is the best you got. Right. Chew on it a minute. Listen, God said, let us reason together. God gave us something between these two ears. This is called a brain. And we ought to reason some things out. He said in Isaiah 1, let us come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God said He'd forgive our sin, but there was no resurrection. We're still in our sins. And we're all going somewhere, because thank God there was a resurrection. But I want you to consider the consequences of no resurrection. Your preaching's vain. Your faith is vain. You're a false witness according to the Word of God. We know we're yet in our sins. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What's that talking about? Well, if that's the case, we'll never see our loved ones that profess Christ. We'll never see them again. When you said goodbye, I don't like saying goodbye. We don't say goodbye as believers. We say goodnight, and I'll meet you in the morning. Amen. And you think about this, and you think about the Word of God. There's many that are planted out here in the graveyards. And you look at Gethsemane, you look at that place, the Bible talks about, or where he was buried, the Bible talks about a garden. You know, I like that reference in the Bible that talks about that garden. I believe it's in John 19 from verse number 38 down to verse 42. It talks about the garden where Jesus was planted. Because you plant things in the garden, what happens in the garden? Things come up. And they do come up. And He did come up. Thank God for you and I. But all of our loved ones that trusted Christ. I watched my grandma. She closed her eyes in death and those hands lifted up toward heaven. They come right back down. She took her last breath and she was gone. I'll never see her again if there's no resurrection. But I got good news, man. There was, and there is, a resurrection. Verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. God said we're miserable if there's no resurrection. But look, those little bitty words are very important. Those conjunctions in verse number 20, but... There's a lot of buts in the Bible, boy, that connects some things. It'll help you. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, what's a first fruit? That means that's the first fruit, but others are going to follow. That is the great hope of the church of the child of God today, because there are consequences to no resurrection. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. We see this week, and it really has troubled me, and it's bad when you can't even send your kids to public school or private school or Christian school and feel like they're safe. We live in a turbulent world. We live in a sin-cursed world. Sin will be the doom of America. You can mark it down. It will be the doom of every nation that turns their back on God. But you look around and you look at all the negativity things out there. Man, if there was no resurrection, man, we would be miserable. We'd be miserable with no hope in the world, but man, this is not the best. The best is still yet to come for the child of God. The choir sings about that every once in a while. And when we close our eyes in death and you have trusted Christ, do remember this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that wouldn't be possible without the resurrection. You know, I think about the plan of God. And a lot, Sister Savannah, you come on. And I think about the plan of God that the Lord has laid out for you and I. God made a way in Genesis 3. He made everything good, and then mankind monkeyed it up, and we'd have done the same thing. We were there in Adam and Eve's spot. But God didn't have to say, well, man, what am I going to do now? No, He already had a plan. He didn't have to search through heaven. I don't like that. Don't like that song, by the way, because that ain't Bible. Didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior. Yep, man. Now, they'd have to search to find somebody worthy to open a book, and they found the Lamb of the book of Revelation. They didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior, because there's only one that's available. He willingly laid His life down so you and I could be set free from sin. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, friend, I want you to know the Bible said, and I'm not preaching down to anybody, but the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23 lets us know those facts. Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The number one thing you need to deal with right now is, number one, if you're not saved, Jesus died for you. He died for you. And you can have your sins forgiven. Because yes, He has rose from the dead. Never to die again. Regardless of what you've done, where you've been. Well, preacher, you don't know what I did here and there, and it makes no difference. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus paid it all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can be saved today because He did die. He was buried, and He did rise again the third day, and you can be saved. But if you are saved, when was the last time? Now, really, you've got to answer this. I can't answer this for you. When you woke up this morning, was you really appreciative that, you know what, Lord, you let me wake up today? But Lord, even more than that, Lord, I just want to say thank you for saving me, for forgiving me of all of my sin. When's the last time that you really fully appreciated what God has done for you? When was the last time, maybe in a service, maybe during the preaching, maybe during the singing, that, man, you just got overwhelmed and overcome just to be thankful? Maybe you shed a tear, maybe you said, amen, or something like that. Or lifted your hand and said, Lord, just want to say thank you for forgiving me of my sin. We ought to get excited about all that the Lord has done for us. You ought to appreciate this morning. If you're lost, God gives you an opportunity to be saved, but it'll be up to you. You got to come receive Him by faith. But if you are saved today, man, we ought to be appreciative. We ought not just drag out. Amen. On Sunday or on Wednesday, it ought not be a drudgery to come worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And listen, you say, well, man, Father, the preacher, he sure does get on folks about coming to faith. Hey, it'll work anybody, anywhere. If you go to church, if you're saved by the grace of God, you say, well, preacher, I don't like you. I'll go somewhere else. Well, hey, you ought to be faithful to the house of God. You ought to be excited to be at the house of God. You ought to be appreciative of what the Lord Jesus Christ done for you. It won't just work here. It'll work everywhere. When's the last time you said, Lord, just want to say thank you? I thank God for the death. I thank God for the burial. I thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand all over the house today. If you're here and you're lost, never been saved, I invite you to come. If you just want to tell the Lord thank you, when's the last time you told Him you love Him? Well, it might be a good day to do that, but let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to bow my head one more time. Lord, I've done my best, Lord, to empty and exhaust myself the message. Lord, you know I prepared on Ezra and the Nehemiah this week. Father, I ask, God, that you'd take your word, Lord, about the gospel. I feel like this is where you wanted us to be. Lord, if there's one here today that's lost, never been saved, never received that substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus by faith, I pray that today they'd do that. I pray for the child of God that may just sort of got stagnant, sort of got cold on the things of God. Lord, I pray that today you give us a new level of appreciation of what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for your death. Thank you for the burial. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you for the great hope we have as the bride of Christ. We'll be careful to give you thanks and give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.